And we open our Bibles once again at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. This has been our reading the third week now, as we explore something of what is the good news. We often talk about the gospel or the good news. What is it? How do we respond to it? And these 3 weeks we've been looking at, particularly at the Apostle Paul, and the transformation that took place in his life. So the Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been reflecting on the good news, and we have recognized, as we've reflected in the last couple of weeks, that everything changed when God raised Jesus from the dead. That, in a sense, was the tipping point. That is at the center of history. It is the single event that has transformed what we know as history. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Of course, there are still many who dispute this reality, that God actually bodily raised Jesus from the dead. And I recognize that perhaps for all of us, I don't know, when we think about the resurrection, perhaps the greatest stumbling block in terms of believing that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead is the fact that we've not seen it again since. We look around and we say, well, I have no evidence in my life, in nature, across the world. I've not seen it. Can hardly imagine what that is, what resurrection is. The fact that somebody comes back to life, not as on, you know, having their heart revived and being able to live again for a short while, but the fact that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead and there was something transformed about him, and he lived and lived and lived and will not die again. And yet we recognize, as we've reflected in the past, that the evidence that is presented to us, the historical evidence presented to us, points to this conclusion that, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead. And it is the Apostle Paul's personal encounter with this risen Jesus that transformed him. We don't know if the Apostle Paul ever met or knew Jesus pre his death. We have no evidence for that. It's very interesting that in all of Paul's letters, he doesn't speak about the life of Jesus at all. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but he doesn't speak about the life of Jesus at all. He speaks about the death of Jesus, but most particularly he speaks about the risen Jesus, because everything changes upon this, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Everything changed for Paul, and he changed from being a persecutor to being a proclaimer. And you sure remember, as we've reflected, that Paul's passion in life, he was a Pharisee, he'd been well-schooled as a faithful Pharisee. A Pharisee was, it was just a group within Judaism who were passionate about purity. They believed that it was possible for everybody to live a pure life. And there was some idea, there is a hint, that the Pharisees believed that if for 24 hours everyone in Israel could live a pure life. Now, what is a pure life, you know? Well, a pure life is whatever a pure life is defined by the Pharisees, of course, whatever that is. But they believed, it seems to be, that if everybody in Israel could live a pure life for 24 hours, then the Messiah would return to Israel and restore Israel. And so Paul's passion was for purity. And the reason he persecutes the Christians so much is because he believes that these Christians, these followers of the way of Jesus Christ, are turning good Jews away from God. They're heretics. And Paul has to put a stop to it, because otherwise no one will ever be pure. But we note it that if you are passionate about purity, the next step normally is persecution. You will persecute everybody who doesn't meet up to your criteria of purity. And so when we read Acts chapter 9, which talks about Paul's encounter with the risen Jesus, it is an extraordinary, wonderful chapter. How Paul starts out, he's called Saul. By the end of the chapter, he's called, I don't know if it's by the end of that chapter, but very soon he's called Paul. At the beginning of the chapter, he's a persecutor. By the end of the chapter, he's proclaiming this Jesus is the Son of God. At the beginning of the chapter, everybody's scared of him because he has such a dreadful reputation for persecuting, throwing into prison, having executed, all of it. And by the end of the chapter, people are still afraid of him, because they can't quite believe that this is the same man whose life has been turned upside down by God, by his encounter with the risen Jesus. And as we looked last week, we noted that for Paul, it is the risen Jesus who reveals the love of God. The risen Jesus is the Son of God. And this Son of God is not just a title. It speaks about this deep, profound relationship that Jesus has with God. He is the Son, the beloved of God. He is the King of kings. He is the King above all other kings. He is the Lord above all other lords. This is the risen Jesus. And because of this, Paul's life has been transformed. And this for Paul is the good news. God has raised Jesus from the dead. I have encountered this risen Jesus, and you can encounter this risen Jesus too. And Paul passionately now believes if you can have an encounter with the risen Jesus, your life will be transformed as well. Now, this week, we're going to go back to the opening phrase, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And you will note that I put at the top the highest calling. And I'm suggesting that the highest calling that you or I can have upon our lives is to be a servant of Christ Jesus. Okay? That is the highest calling. Now, we can choose your vocation. Would you like to choose your vocation, what you do with life? Here's a choice, and it's a very simple choice. Now, you can either choose to be a ruler of men or a servant of Christ Jesus. And let's just have some feedback. Ruler of men, you're a person of authority. What are the benefits, do you think, if you are a ruler in whatever sphere, a manager, whatever? What are the benefits do you think you gain in life? Just think about your own life. Think about the life of others. If you are a ruler, if you're in charge of others, what do you get for it? Power? People make your coffee. That's a good one. Recognition? Respect? Money? Possessions? Stress. Okay, things go the way you want them. Okay, Because you're in charge? Yeah? Any others? See, generally, and it is a massive generalization, but generally, what we educate our children with is this: be a ruler of men. It brings all the benefits we've just mentioned, including stress. I don't know if that's a benefit, but it comes with it. But then we say, okay, the stress is okay because I get paid really well. I can buy what I want. I have power. You know, people do what I want. People bring me coffee. I am served. And I think it's a massive generalization, but I think you'll get the point. That's generally what we encourage our children with, is be a ruler. Take the higher place. But the opposite is be a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know the last time I went into school and that was the tenor of the education. Learn to be a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And we just need to let that sit with us for a second. Is this really the highest calling? Is this really the highest calling? The reality is that the chances are many of us have lived our lives according to the first. That's how we've been programmed. That's how my suggestion is the highest calling is to be a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, as a servant or a slave, and the word strictly, it should, I think, a better, more direct translation is Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. As a servant or a slave, you are dependent upon your master for everything. A slave owned nothing of his or her own. If you were a woman slave anywhere in the Roman Empire in the first century, if you were a woman slave, you belonged totally to your master or your mistress. They could do with you whatever they wished. If you became pregnant as a woman and you were a slave and gave birth to a child, that child was also a slave of the master or mistress. Everything about you belonged to your master, not to you. You had no ownership yourself. If you're a man, that would be equally true, that everything about you, your body, your soul, your mind, everything about you belonged to your master. You were dependent completely upon your master or your mistress for everything. Yet the Apostle Paul is proud to say, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. You can take your money, you can take your possessions, you can take your power and your authority. I would rather, as the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord for one day than to dwell in the courts of the wicked. That's my preference. I would rather be a servant. I would rather be a slave. I would rather give up everything this world has given to me. I would rather give it all up and claim this one thing, to be known as a slave of Christ Jesus. Now let's put up three things. As a slave, you're dependent upon, I'll say, your master, for your identity. Questions about who am I? Big question for all of us in life. We live our whole lives trying to explore, who am I? As a slave, your identity is given you by your master. When you become a slave, many people, thousands of people in the first century became slaves because they were conquered by the Romans. And the Romans would take you as slaves to do their bidding. Some of you would be sold into slavery, bought by somebody, and you belong totally to them. And your master could change your name, give you a whole new identity, and it would be as if your old identity did not exist at all. It was as if you had passed through death and you were now living a new life. If you had once been a free man, and you had been successful and you had money and possessions and power, if you became a slave, then all of that was as if it had never happened, because as a slave, your identity was given you by your master. And of course, a slave is dependent upon the master for daily needs. You have nothing of your own. And if your master doesn't give you food and something to drink, you have nothing. As a slave, you have no clothes. You'd be sold naked. And you only have what your master gives you, what your master deems to give to you. And any sense of purpose in your life, and any sense of destiny, where you're heading, what's it all for, you are utterly dependent upon your master for. If your master does not give you any sense of purpose, you have no purpose. That's it. And yet the Apostle Paul says, this is the highest calling. This is the greatest calling. There is nothing better than to be a slave of Christ Jesus. And he calls all who would follow Jesus to become slaves of Jesus. It is better to be a slave of Jesus than to have power and authority and money and possessions anywhere else. Well, in terms of identity, see, the Apostle Paul, I think, wants to say, do you know, this is the greatest calling as a servant, because as a servant of Christ Jesus, I know I am loved. I know I am a son or daughter of the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know, even as a servant, as a slave, I am heir to all the blessings of God. I stand to inherit from God all things. It's fascinating to take time to examine slavery within the Roman Empire, and particularly in the first century, and to discover that within slavery, there was a hierarchy. Some slaves were more important than other slaves. There were slaves at the top, and there were definitely slaves at the bottom. And an interesting question to ask is, well, how did the slaves at the top get to the top? And why are the slaves at the bottom at the bottom? And do you know what the key defining factor is? It depends on who your master is. If your master is the baker, the chances are you're going to be down here somewhere. Or the butcher. Or the fishman in the market, or whatever, you know. Some hardworking person. They're going to drive you hard as a slave. They won't have much to give you. But then there were slaves of Caesar. And if you were a slave of Caesar, you were given responsibility. You were given authority. When you, as a slave of Caesar, walked into the marketplace, people would respect you, not because you were worthy of respect, but because your master was Caesar, and they dare not cross you. Your identity as a slave comes from your master. And Paul says, well, Caesar is not good enough for me to serve. I will serve the King of Kings. I will serve the Lord of Lords. I'll get my identity from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So wherever I go as his slave. And any respect I am shown, it is shown not because of me, but because of who my master is. I am serving the King. And Paul knows he is loved because his master is his Father God. He knows he's a son of God because of who his father is, because of who his master is. And he knows that he is an heir going to inherit all things. And he says, I count everything else as dross compared to this, being a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, in terms of daily needs, you know, Jesus, a number of occasions said, you know, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? Your Heavenly Father will give you everything you need. There's that wonderful parable that follows the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. The neighbor comes round in the middle of the night, banging on the door. Give me food, give me bread. Some friends have turned up in the middle of the night. They've woken me up. I'm awake. I might as well wake you up. I haven't got anything in the larder. Give me bread. And Jesus says, because of his persistence, because of the persistence of the neighbor, that man will get up and give him bread. And then Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Your Heavenly Father gives good gifts to all those who ask. And the Apostle Paul is living on these terms. He has risked everything. He's put everything aside and says, I have met, I have encountered the risen Jesus. He is the greatest. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If I'm going to choose a vocation, well, I'm going to go to the lowest place because really it's the highest. I'm going to serve the King. Because even serving the King is better than having all the riches of the world and all the power that the world offers to you. And then in terms of purpose and destiny, what is my purpose? It is to live within the kingdom of God. It is to live according to the values of God. It is to enjoy life in all its fullness. It is to enjoy and communicate and proclaim and spread the love of God. The Apostle Paul begins this letter sent to Rome, to the church in Rome, to the heart of the empire. And he uses this phrase, Paul, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how that must have sounded in Rome? Everybody wanted to be free. They didn't want to be slaves anymore. They wanted to be free. But Paul says, this is the highest calling. And I'm putting this in. And it's provocative. And it's challenging. But this is the highest calling. Everything we gain in life will one day come to nothing. Everything we gain in life, apart from, there's just one thing that lasts forever. Do you know what lasts forever? Love. Thank you, Stuart. The answer is either going to be Jesus or love. Okay. But the one thing that lasts forever is love. And Paul, having encountered the risen Jesus, is investing in love. He's investing in love. This is the one thing that lasts forever. I will serve the risen Jesus because it is the highest calling. And the encouragement, the challenge for each of us is to step back for a second and to say, what does my life add up to? What am I doing? Am I on the treadmill just going and going and going and going? And I get to the point of thinking, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the purpose of where I'm heading? Maybe we need to stand back and go, okay, let's assume this is true. Let's assume it's true, what Paul says, that the highest calling is to be a slave. But not just a slave, we've got to choose to be a slave of the greatest, of the King, the Lord. Let's assume that is true. That everything that lasts forever is found in him and in serving him. And if that is true for me, are there things in my own life I just need to put down, stop worrying about, stop stressing over, because they're not going to last forever? And encouraging our young people and our children, there are some values that we inherit from the King, and these are values that are worth living for. May God, in his grace, just impress upon us that we are loved and that the greatest calling is to serve him. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that you do love us with an everlasting love. Your love never ends, it never fails. Your love is true. Father, thank you that if we have nothing, but we have you, in a very real sense, we have everything. And Father, we acknowledge that we live in a culture, in a society that says to us, we are nothing unless we have power, unless we have money, unless we have respect and authority, unless we have status. And gracious Father, we acknowledge in your kingdom, the things that matter are love and mercy and forgiveness and justice. Gracious Father, pour your Spirit out upon us that we might follow you and seek to follow you each day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.